Relationships, they're complicated, right? They're complicated, but relationships matter. Relationships are important. The health and depth of your relationships are more important than what kind of house you live in, how many bathrooms you have. It's more important than the kind of car you drive. Because at the end of your life, you will not measure your success by those things, but rather the depth and connection that you have with other people. It should be no surprise that relationships are important to us. We were created in the image of God. God created us with Himself in mind. And God is a God of relationships. Our lives were meant to be an accurate depiction of His personality. And know this for certain, that God is relational. We were created first and foremost to be in relationship with God. That's why we're here. He created us to be in relationship with Him. That is the central purpose to our lives, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to praise Him. It's the core of who we are. It's at the core of who we are because it's at the center of God's heart as well. God's own form is a complete picture of perfect relationships, of healthy relationships, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct personalities, fully and totally unique in their expression, but unified as one God, each having their own distinctive responsibilities, but with a single purpose in mind, that is to call people to Father God Himself. And with the hope and the purpose of restoring what? Relationships. That's exactly God's purpose. That's why Jesus came. It's for a relationship. God knows about healthy relationships. Here's a question for you. Have you ever considered that healthy relationships are an indication of your health as a disciple? Have you drawn a line between being a growing, genuine disciple and healthy relationships? When we think about how we would define a disciple, would being relationally healthy make your top 10 list, along with going to church and reading your Bible and praying and being obedient and being generous and those kinds of things? Would it make your list? Would a healthy marriage, meaningful friendships, good relationships between you and your children, a good relationship with your boss, would those things make your list? Would they be on your radar as key indicators of whether or not you're growing as a disciple? Well, it should be. Jesus made it very clear that healthy relationships are important and part of being a genuine disciple. Now, hear me about this. And this applies to not just what we're talking about today or what we're talking about as disciples, but in every area. Never do I want it to come across that I'm talking to you from a place of, I have arrived here, and so now I'm telling you what I've done, so you do it. Because we all need to be working and growing, and it's a journey to being a disciple. So these things, don't let them discourage you to say, oh, I'm not there. I don't have that. I have what you're talking about, Pastor. I feel like a failure. No, it's a journey. We're growing to be more like Jesus. If He's speaking to your heart about this area or any other area, listen to it. Listen to it and allow Him to transform you. It's a lifelong journey. But this is what Jesus said about relationships in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It says, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus gives an amazing answer to what was really meant to be a trick question. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The answer is what is the greatest commandment is. The answer to that question is relationships. That's the answer. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be genuine disciples, Jesus says, pay attention to your relationships. And there's four areas I want to cover today. Areas where we need to be relationally healthy. And part of being a disciple will be being relationally healthy in these four areas, among others. But four I want to concentrate on today. And the first one is our friendships. Proverbs 18:24 says, A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, healthy friendships are important. It's something very few adults, and most of us would admit this, very few adults actually have. If we are honest with ourselves and with others, we would admit that we want to have healthy friendships. We need healthy friendships and we actually long for them. But even with all that desire for friendships, very few people can say they have the kind of friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we're being honest, and we should be honest, there are lots of things working against that. Time pressure, we're so busy. There's distance, we are a mobile culture, and we move. We move away, we move far away, and we have a culture of independence that says, I need to be able to go it alone. But none of those are the biggest obstacle to healthy friendships. The greatest roadblock to healthy friendships is we have an upside down perspective on friendships. See, instead of looking for the best friend we can get, we should be the best friend we can be. I'll say that again. Instead of looking for the best friend we can get, we should be trying to be the best friend we can be. We search and search for the kind of friend we can trust and depend on. We long for friendships that are built on mutual respect, appreciation, and compassion. And when we don't get everything we want, we throw up our hands and say it's impossible. And sometimes we just quit trying to find friends. The scripture says a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And that's not something new I'm telling you. You've all heard that before, I'm sure. But it's a biblical principle that if you want to have a friend, you must be a friend. Our problem is we're waiting for other people to be the kind of friend that we want instead of being that kind of friend. Parents, instead of telling your kids to go out and find the right kind of friends, tell your kids to be the right kind of friend. Our upside down perspective on friendships doesn't end there. There are some other things that we believe about friendships that just simply are not true. Another friendship myth is that friendships are found. Well, genuine friendships are never stumbled upon like a million-dollar painting that's buried in the back of your garage or one that you find at a garage sale. I mean, if you watch that Antique Roadshow, after I watch that, I run down to my basement to see if there's anything there, but it's just old junk that I have. There's no Picassos or, you know, Leonardo da Vinci's in my basement, or there's no paintings from the Group of Seven or anything like that. Friendships do not come that way. If you have a healthy friendship, it will be because you first became the kind of friend that you want to have and you need. And secondly, you'll spend some time and energy building a healthy friendship. You can find people you like, people you feel comfortable hanging out with or share common interests with, but real friendships need to be fostered, nurtured, and cultivated. They are not found. Another myth about friendships is that friendships are sweet. Healthy friendships are characterized by biblical love. It's not the same love as between a husband and a wife, but it is still biblical love. And real love is not just sweet. Sometimes it needs to be salty. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. If you have a healthy friendship, there should be sweet and salt in it. Your friend should be able to be truthful in love, as Scripture calls us to be, because healthy friendships are lovingly honest, not fatally flattering. Another myth is that friends, real friends, stick with you no matter what. It's one of the myths that really sounds good. You see, memes go all through on Facebook all the time about this idea. But how you can tell who your real friends are. They won't ever let you down. They will never kick you to the curb. And no matter how long you go without talking to them, you can still pick up the phone and pick up right where you left off. That is a total fantasy. If you don't take the time to maintain a healthy relationship with someone, if you don't take the time to invest in your healthy relationship and healthy friendships, your friends will find other friends. It takes effort to build healthy relationships, and it's foolish to believe they will survive without taking effort to maintain them. Healthy relationships need regular attention, not casual indifference. Healthy friendships can survive over time. They can overcome differences in ideology, political affiliation. They can overcome religious views and differences there. They can even overcome the difference between the great Montreal Canadiens, and the rest of the hockey world. It's true. I may understand you Leaf and Bruins fans and Canuck fans, but I can still be in a relationship with you. What healthy friendships cannot survive is neglect. They cannot survive neglect. Being relationally healthy means we will have healthy friendships. And for you married folk or those hoping to someday be married, it also means if we're relationally healthy, we'll have healthy marriages. God's original plan is always the best plan. Can we agree on that? That God's plan is always the best. His original plan is always what's best for us. Our lives will be the best if we live life the way God has called us to and asked us to. And a healthy marriage is an example of that. If we follow God's plan, we have the best chance of having healthy marriages. Two passages, one from Genesis and one from Ephesians, outline God's original plan for a healthy marriage relationship. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Way back in the beginning, God laid out the plan for a healthy marriage relationship. First, he said, leave. I've done my Christmas baking. It's all ready to go. It's all done. It's all ready to be handed out. And I'm excited about that. But you know, if you're going to bake something, if you're going to bake a cake, you're going to have to break a few eggs, right? Something's going to have to be broken. To have a healthy marriage, which is a new relationship, something sweet, something is going to have to be broken. Now, ladies, hear me out. What has to be broken is not all your husband's manly habits. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, getting him away from the football or the baseball or whatever it is. We're not talking about that. This is not about one partner whipping the other into shape like a trainer breaks a horse. When God says leave his father and mother, he is talking about breaking of old dependencies. When we grow up in our families, we are completely dependent on our parents or those who give us care. When you're a baby, you are dependent on your mom and dad for absolutely everything. But as our children grow and as kids grow up, they become less and less dependent, or their dependencies often change and shift. They go from, you know, changing our diapers to providing a car for us to get to work. But the dependencies shift and change. And they need to shift and continue to change when we're considering marriage and when we're getting married. The picture or plan God has for marriage is that you will not just leave home. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of stuff going on in the culture right now where people are staying home for longer and longer and longer in periods of time. And you don't necessarily have to leave home to get married. I would highly suggest it though, but you don't have to. But what you do need to leave is the dependencies that you've had on your parents. A healthy marriage needs three parties: a husband, a wife, and God. A fourth person messes up that relationship. A fourth entity will spoil your marriage. Fellas, there is not room in a healthy marriage for how your mom used to do stuff. Ladies, there is no room in your marriage for your friend's opinion as to whether your husband is pulling his weight or not. There's no room for an extra party. God says leave them behind because those old dependencies are a barrier to the next step in God's plan for a healthy marriage, and that is to cleave. It's an old-fashioned word. You won't find it very often. You only find it in the King James Version, and there are two meanings to the word in Scripture. One of them is to split, cleave, right? You split wood. Okay? If you read in Scripture, you'll see Abraham was told to go and cleave some wood for the fire. The other meaning is found in verses like Ruth 1-14. It says this, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." The NIV says Ruth clung to her, not leaving behind the relationships you depended on before you are married means you cannot cleave or hold on to your spouse, the most important human relationship God has planned for you. If you do not leave your family behind, if you don't leave your mother and father, you cannot cleave to your spouse. When we learn to leave the dependencies of the past and cleave or cling to our spouse, we can move to the next step of a healthy marriage relationship, and that is to become one. There's lots of ways that I've seen people demonstrate this principle at different weddings. Back in the old days when Karen and I got married, it was the candles. You remember the candles? We get two individual candles on the outside and an individual candle in the middle. And before the wedding ceremony, my mom, and Karen's mom and dad each lit an individual candle. And that was to represent Karen's and my life. And then during the ceremony, we took those individual candles and lit the single candle in the middle. And we snuffed out our individual candles. Now, sometimes it's done with sand. I've seen people take different colors of sand. They have a blue sand and a pink sand, and they put them together. And it does signify the leaving of individual lives and the joining together of becoming one. Now, the problem with the candle ceremony, the way I see it in our relationship, I'm only speaking about ours, is that figuratively, from time to time, each of us goes and lights our own individual candle again. And we start living life as independent people and believing that we're independent of one another. That's not what God intended. Becoming one is a process. It takes time. We will, from time to time, become individuals when we are supposed to be one. You all know what these times are like in your relationship. When you don't see things eye to eye. When you maybe have a little bit of a heated exchange and one of you decides that they're going to go to the couch for a little while or they're going for a drive. Whatever. We express our individuality. We take that single candle that became one and we light our own candle again. The progression to a healthy marriage relationship is tough. It's tough to continually have to snuff out your individual candle for the sake of the candle that signifies you being together. The toughest part of this relationship, this becoming one, is explained in the second passage that outlines God's plan for a healthy marriage. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submission often gets a bad rap in marriages. It is misunderstood. It causes grief when husbands demand it. It causes grief when wives withhold it. God is a God of order. There is a plan in the design of the home and the family, and we need to follow the plan. Men, if you demand or insist on submission because you emphasize authority over love, you are not following God's plan. Ladies, if you insist that there are no differences between what God designed you for and what God designed your husband for, you are not following the plan. Couples get hung up on defining words like submit or submission. What exactly does that mean, they want to know? But what we really should focus on is what comes after the word submit in that scripture, and it's these words, to one another. This is describing a back and forth relationship, each partner being subject to the other, not one being subject to the one in charge, not a boss and employee relationship, but a disciple of Christ laying down their own wants and needs for the sake of someone else. And being subject to one another is not easy, but it is simple. It gives you the key of being in a relationship. In verse 17, it gives us the key to being in that kind of back and forth relationship. It says, don't act thoughtlessly. Now, here's where what I said at the beginning comes in. I'm not speaking to you from a place where I have arrived at this. Because I need to be subject to my wife. It says subject to one another, submit to one another. I need to be subject to her. And I'll give you an idea of that context. Somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, Pastor, you want to go out for lunch after church?" I am subject to my wife when I answer like this: "I'd love to. Let me check with Karen and I'll get right back to you." At that moment, I am subject to my wife. Here is what, however, happens quite often. It's like, "Sure, I'd love to. Let's go. Hey, Karen, by the way, we're going out for lunch with so-and-so." That is not being subject to one another. If I react without thinking, which I have been known to do, a genuine disciple will seek to foster a healthy relationship and be subject to one another. And a healthy marriage is a key part of the next area that God wants disciples to be relationally healthy, and that's children and parents. See, relationally healthy parents are crucial to a relationally healthy parent and child relationship. You cannot have a healthy home without a healthy relationship between parents. to fulfill God's plan in your home, invest the time and energy in your marriage relationship first. The best thing you can do for your children is to have a healthy marriage relationship. You cannot ignore your marriage and expect the relationship between you and your children to be healthy. Now, I just want to take a bit of a detour before we get to this point further. And I want to talk to all the single parents for just a minute. This is between me and you. See, parenting is tough. That's why God's original plan was that there would be a husband and a wife to raise the children. Even in that context, it's hard. But if you were a single parent for whatever reason, the responsibility for all that has now fallen on your shoulders. And for some of you, it means doing something completely alone. You're all on your own. Some of you co-parent with your former spouse. Either way, your job is now much more difficult. But here's what I want you to say. Do not give up. Do not give up loving and caring for your children. Do not give up because it's difficult. Do not give up because sometimes it seems unfair that you've got to do what two people are supposed to do. Don't give up. If you haven't heard an encouraging word in a while, here is one for you. God cares for you. God cares for you right where you are, in the circumstances that you're in, whatever you're going through, as tough as it is, God cares for you and God cares for your children. Amen? Can some parents or somebody give an amen or a round of applause for all the single parents this morning? Amen. Whether you're a single parent or your family is the traditional variety, whether you're a kid or a parent, God has a plan for you to be relationally healthy. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Kids are all here in the service today. This is perfect. Perfect. Listen up. And all you parents that are laughing, don't worry. Your turn's coming, so you pay attention too. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will live a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Four quick things I want to share with you in this passage that speak to children and parents. The first two are instructions for kids. So kids, you listen up. And by kids, I mean if you've got parents, you are a kid. Obey. First word. In the original Greek, that word was actually more closely associated with hearing than it was doing. What God expects from kids, children, what God is expecting from you is that you will not simply keep the letter of the law when it comes to what your parents ask you to do, but you will actually listen and do what was intended. Obey means to not just do the minimum, but go beyond that and to listen to what is at the heart of what your parents ask. When your mom or your dad asks you to clean your room, an easy one, what they are asking you is, please respect this home. Please respect everything you have. Be grateful and appreciate these things. Obeying means cleaning up and then hearing what the intent of what your parents said. Secondly, honor. Honor and obey, two separate words, two distinct principles. They are not the same thing. If you are doing one, you could not necessarily be doing the other. You see, to honor someone means to lift them up, to cause others to see them in a good way. Kids, honoring your parents means that when you talk about them to other people, how do those people see your parents? If you honor them, those people will see your parents in a positive light. Now, this does not mean you have to lie to cover up for your parents, okay? If your parents were not good parents, if your mom and dad were not good to you, they didn't treat you well, maybe the best thing you can do to honor them is to say absolutely nothing. If your parents were good to you, even if you didn't always like what they did, honor them. That's part of God's plan. Parents, the next two are for you. Don't provoke. My wife gives me trouble all the time for this because I do provoke my children sometimes. I tease them. And it seems to be the native tongue of our family, except for Karen. This whole sarcasm and teasing thing is something that we do to one another. And everybody except Karen seems to participate heartily in that. But not teasing your kids is not really what this verse is talking about. This principle is telling parents not to frustrate your kids by not listening to them. Remember with husbands and wives, it's said to be subject to one another. It's that back and forth kind of thing. Both trying to think of the other before themselves. It's the same with parents and kids. Kids, obey. Hear what your parents ask you to do. And then keep more than the letter of the law. Do what was intended. Parents, don't provoke your children by not listening to them. What frustrated my kids more than anything was when I did not take the time to listen to them before I chose to punish them or act or speak out. That's what frustrated them. What frustrated them most was, you just didn't listen to me. You didn't even give me a chance. That's what it means to provoke your children when we don't take the time to hear their side of things before we react. Then next, bring them up. Your number one job as a parent, and I'm sure most of you know this, your number one job as a parent is to prepare your children to be adults. That's your number one job. It's to prepare them for adulthood, prepare them for parenthood, prepare them to be someone's spouse, and ultimately prepare them to stand before God. That is your number one responsibility. So how do we do that? Well, according to Ephesians, it's with a whole lot of show and tell. We all know what show and tell is. Scripture uses two words to describe the show and tell process, the show and tell method of preparing your kids. First of all, it says discipline. This does not mean spanking. It does not mean timeouts, the removal of privileges, or grounding someone until they're 25. That's not what it's speaking about. Discipline means to show someone. Demonstrate, live out, be an example to them. You bring your kids up according to God's plan by modeling God's plan and heart to them. Yes, that includes loving correction. Yes, that includes correction when needed. But thankfully, in my life, God has not given me all the punishment I deserve, but has given me all the grace that I need instead. Discipline means show them. And instruction means tell them. Tell your kids God has a plan for them. Tell your kids God has a design for them and that his plan is the best plan. Tell them that. Tell your kids it won't be easy to always follow God's plan, but to trust him and he knows best. The thing about telling them is you need to be present to do that. You need to be with them to tell them. The greatest teacher in all the world had the greatest student in all the world. If the two of them never came together, there would never be any learning. The best teacher can have no impact on the best student unless they are connected. So why does God want us to be relationally healthy anyway? What purpose does it serve in his plans other than to help us live peacefully with others? I know this is the end of a long sermon. It's the end of a long series. It's our last message in the anatomy of a disciple. But just stick with me for a few more minutes. If you've been paying attention, you'll notice that as we progress through this series, things seem to get a little tougher and a little tougher every time. God seems to be asking more and more and more of us in the area of transformation. Humbly submitted, then biblically formed, makes the core of our life. Then God asks you to be sacrificially generous so you can intentionally bless others. He wants you to become morally discerning so you can be culturally engaged. Sacrificially generous so your heart is ready to give. Morally discerning so you are ready to go. But giving you can do at arm's length. Here's some money. Here's some clothes. Here's some encouragement. Now, to go requires you to step out. It requires you to get involved. But even then, you can retreat back to the safety of your own home, your own circumstances, your own place. God asks us to do more than that. He asks us to invite. The next step to be relationally healthy so you can invite people to participate in your everyday life. Give, go, and invite. These are the transformation that God wants to happen in your life. These are the things that God wants to bring to your compassion, and it's something he demonstrated for us. He demonstrated these three steps. God gives us every good thing. Everything we need, God provides for us. He gives it to us. Just look outside after the snow has fallen, up at the mountains, and you will see the beauty that God gives us every day. But God told Jesus, go. He said, go to earth. Do what needs to be done there. He made his way from heaven to come and live among us, to make a way for us. And then God invites us into his family. Oh, somebody say amen to that. God invites us into his family. And that's why we're here around this family table this morning. That's why we're going to have communion together this morning, because God invited us into his family. And we answered the call and says, yes, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Because of his death and resurrection on the cross, we can have that restored relationship.